This morning, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 11 and 12. After I read Mark 8, 11 and 12, I will also have you turn with me over to Matthew chapter 12, and we'll read verses 38 to 42, because these are parallel passages. But before we begin, let's bow together for prayer. Oh, our great God and Heavenly Father, we come seeking your face. We come seeking all the good that you can do for us and in us during the time of this message, that you, our great God, would be pleased to see us in all of our need, that you would see us in the need that we have to grow up into Christ. And perhaps for some of us here, we have a need to come to know you, Lord Jesus. And so we pray that even this message today would be used and owned by you, our God, to do a work of grace in each and every heart, for we each need it. And we pray that you would lift up the light of your countenance upon us and help us to give full attention to the word as it's being preached, so that we might learn the lessons of not testing you but trusting in you. For Lord, we do want you to do great things in our hearts and in the life of our church. We come asking you for these mercies in the name of our Lord Jesus, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 8 and verse 11. This follows the feeding of the 4,000. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." And he left them and got into the boat again and departed to the other side. Now looking over at Matthew chapter 12 and verses 38 to 42. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." Well, here I believe that we see another indication, at least in my own mind, that the Gospel of Mark may have been written before the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. It is the brevity of the statement here in the Gospel of Mark, only 2 verses, which indicate that the Pharisees had come out to ask for a sign and to dispute with the Lord Jesus over his authority to do the things that he was doing and to teach the things that he was teaching. Both Matthew and Luke, in Luke 11, 29 to 32, add more information, and they build upon what Mark had so briefly written about. And we should understand that this was God's purpose in having the 3 synoptic gospels. The Holy Spirit directed these 3 men in such a way that they might complement each other in their witness to the truth of the ministry of Christ. Truth is confirmed by 2 or 3 witnesses. The truth that we are being brought to this morning is this: in terms of your receiving the gift of eternal life and in terms of living your Christian life, what the Lord Jesus is looking for and looking to do in your life is to build faith in Himself. He is the author of faith, and He sees faith. And He will answer the requests which are brought to Him. But where there is unbelief, He will not answer the request. And here in this passage that we're studying, Jesus states categorically that He will not give these unbelieving Pharisees and scribes a sign because they are part of an evil and adulterous generation, He says. He knew that if their teaching was followed, that it would lead people to eternal death and God's everlasting judgment. He had come into the world to save men's souls, but He had also come into the world as a light to expose what was false. This person who comes to Him in faith, any person that comes to Him in faith, in sincerity, in humility, will be rewarded with His miraculous help. But requests and demands that are made of Him just to gratify curiosity will be met with refusal. They'll even be met with rebuke, as was given to these wicked men. So we must be careful that we distinguish these things this morning, that we really understand the difference so that we might become holy if we are a Christian. Now, in this way, we will then make progress in our faith when we approach our Lord in the right way. And so what I want to do this morning is to give you four reasons why it was wrong for these men to have sought and asked Jesus for a sign. The first reason that it was wrong was because they asked with evil intent. The second reason it was wrong was because their asking was not in order to more carefully consider Jesus and His mission. The third reason that it was wrong was because Jesus knew that even if He granted their request, that it would not lead them to repentance. And then the fourth reason that it was wrong for them to ask was because Jesus knew that they were not seeking wisdom. So we need to ask God this time to give us grace to understand these things correctly. Will you not do that in your spirit? First of all, these men asking Jesus for a sign were wrong because they asked it with evil intent. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. The kind of sign that we are talking about here is a display of miraculous power to show to others that the one performing the sign has the authority to do what they are doing or to teach what they are teaching. Moses was given signs by God to perform both before Pharaoh to confirm that he should let the children of Israel go, to let them out of bondage, and to let them go in order that they might worship God. That was why Moses was given signs. Spiritually, there are different kinds of signs. There are signs that come from God, and then there are signs which come from the exercise of Satan's power through men. Signs such as the Egyptian magicians did to duplicate the miracles which God gave to Moses and Aaron the power to do in the presence of Pharaoh. In these texts that we're looking at this morning, the demands of the scribes and Pharisees indicated that they were primarily looking for Jesus to prove to them that He had the authority from God to teach things contrary to the things that they were teaching the people. They thought that they were God's true leaders in Israel, and they thought that they knew the Scriptures. But did they? They remembered, no doubt, that God had commanded in Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 and 2, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. They thought that they were right in demanding that Jesus prove his authority to them. They falsely thought that Jesus was leading the people astray when he taught that their traditions, which men had made up around the Word of God, were not to be followed. They did not believe in the many signs that Jesus had already performed in the healing of the sick and the casting out of demons and the raising of the dead. And they didn't want to believe that Jesus was their Messiah sent out by God. They had their opinions and they were going to hold on to all their false observations of the Bible and their false observations upon Jesus himself. So we must notice that Jesus was not in one instance attempting to lead them away from God or to serve other gods. He was the one sent from God to lead them back to God from their sinfulness, to serve the one and only true and living God. Indeed, we know that Jesus was and is their God made manifest in the flesh. Their hearts were not disposed to investigate his claims. Their hearts were prejudiced to hold to a false system of religion which they had developed. They superimposed their own system upon the truth of the Word of God. When they asked for a sign, they were actually looking for an excuse to reject Jesus and his claims and not listen to him. They wanted desperately to prove that Jesus was false, even though all the evidence was that he was true. So there are many people, we need to understand, like this today as well. People who will ask for a sign that Christian people would do some dramatic thing to show them that Christianity is true. They will say that if people are helped, people are healed, then it might be a good sign that Christianity is true. But if a Christian is able to point out false doctrine, and it is a doctrine that they hold to, then the Christian who points this out, they think, should not be listened to. That this generation was an evil and adulterous generation is evident because they thought evil of the Lord Jesus himself, who was perfectly pure and holy. That generation was adulterous because they were not serving the true and living God in accordance with his word from right motives. They would rather be consumed with their lust for money, their desires for power and position over other people. They were characterized, as our generation is now, with a preoccupation for sexual immorality as well. Now you'll understand this must have been true when you remember that in John chapter 8, that it was the scribes and the Pharisees who brought to Jesus a woman caught in the act of adultery, in the very act, and we have to ask ourselves, how did they catch them in the very act? Unless they were trying to use this situation in order to test the Lord Jesus, they actually, I believe, laid a trap for the woman of the two. The man wasn't brought before Jesus, only the woman in John 8. And when we read the account in John 8, 6, we find these revealing words. This they said, testing Jesus, that they might have something of which to accuse him. Now, they weren't interested in mercy. They weren't even interested in true justice being done. They were interested in finding some way to accuse the Lord Jesus. Their hearts, their thoughts, and their motives for what they were doing was not right. And so Jesus said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone." And you'll remember how they responded to Jesus' words. They who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. Now, if you'll turn over with me to Matthew chapter 16, We want to look at verses 1 to 4, Matthew chapter 16. You see here that they not only asked a sign of Jesus once, but they also asked him again and again. And they became more particular about it. It says, then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. In this second attempt to get Jesus to perform a sign, they are asking not only for a sign, but a sign from heaven. They were looking for a sign which would indicate that God would indicate to them through this something dramatic, like Elijah's calling down fire from heaven. You see, religious but carnal men are always looking for such proofs because they're only concerned with their own power and authority. When they see the exercise of power, then they will say, the Lord, He is God, like they did with Elijah. The Lord, He is God. But still they will not change in their hearts to cease to want to control others, to try to force them to their own opinions about God and religion. They are not so much interested in showing compassion, goodness, love, and mercy. They are not concerned with a heart religion. They want control over other people. In Mark chapter 8, it says that they began to dispute with him. It's evident that they wanted control over Jesus. They were envious of his influence upon the people. They were afraid that they would lose their own influence upon the people. They were furious that he would not fall into line with their false interpretations of God's word and his law. The ultimate motive of their hearts was not to love God and love other people. It was found in their having control over other people in religious matters. They'd even built up their own false system of religion around the Bible, and now they were going to defend it to the hilt, even when the Son of God is standing right in front of them. And that's how wicked they were. Now look at what the Lord Jesus says to them here in Matthew 16, verse 2. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now let's take notice of this and examine ourselves this morning and see if we are true or false in our own understanding. What will it take for you to believe in Jesus Christ? What will it take for you to trust in Him and to know that every word that He spoke was absolute truth? What will it take Him doing for you to begin to build your life around His words? Because that's what He wants you to do. He wants you to build your life around His words. He says here, how many, well, we can ask this question. How many of us know this saying? This is a very famous saying that Jesus is giving to us here in Matthew chapter 16. We've heard red sky at the morning, sailor take warning, or red sky at night, sailor's delight. And if we are able to discern the sky, if we are able to make that kind of observation and draw the right conclusion, then why cannot we read the times that we are living in right now? The God of all nature, He gives us His signs of deliverance and blessing in the rainbow. And that's what He said to Noah, I'll put my bow in the clouds, and never again will I destroy mankind by a flood. That's a sign to us. That's an indication of His goodness and His mercy, as well as our remembering the judgment that took place back there upon the whole world. He gives us signs of warning in the rain and in nature and the thunderstorms, the coming of winds and storm, that He's a just judge. And He can suddenly bring judgments and calamities upon sinners who were careless of their ways before Him. And sometimes we actually see that in the death of someone in a terrible storm. Now, these men should have been able to have read the signs of their generation, being the generation that would see the first coming of Christ. But instead, they were found fighting against the very one who had come into the world to save sinners. They were found rejecting the good word of God. Now, you and I ought to be able to see that we are living in times when men and women in general around us are rejecting the word of God. And they reject it in order to live according to their own thoughts, their own desires, and their own lusts. They are willing to throw off the idea that they need to be converted to Jesus Christ. They are willing to ignore all the evidences of the Word of God that it is true when it speaks of a judgment that is coming and that people need to change. They need to repent. They need to turn from their wicked ways if they would know God's rich blessings and live forever. But how often do we hear that gospel toned down so that there really is no judgment at all coming? As though everyone can continue to live in sin and abound in it, and somehow or another that the Lord will not have His day of reckoning with them. Oh, it's a terrible predicament that we're in our generation. And so many people are not turning from their sin, and instead they find many ways of arguing with us when we preach to them the gospel. They look for some sign that we have the authority to say what we're doing in order to preach the gospel to them on God's behalf is absolutely true. And we cannot give them a sign except for one, and that is to show them and to tell them that Jesus died for sinners on a cross. And He was raised from the dead on their behalf, on the behalf of sinners who will believe in Him for eternal life. And that leads me to give you the second reason why it was wrong for these men to ask Jesus for a sign. It's because their asking for a sign was not in order to more carefully consider Jesus and His ministry. Verses 39 and 40 of Matthew chapter 12. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. What mighty sign, what a mighty sign this was that Jesus gave to them. He might have righteously left them all in the dark. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, it doesn't appear that He gave them any sign, but in the parallel passage, we find this sign is given. He's showing them an exception, these people. He's showing them His compassion. He's showing them His mercy. And He draws a parallel between the prophet Jonah and Himself in relation to the length of time that both of them would remain in the grave. Jonah suffered an apparent death when he was swallowed by the great fish and its belly became his grave for 3 days and 3 nights. Christ would be a real death, having died the cruel death on the cross, and then be buried in the tomb of Nicodemus for 3 days and 3 nights, which is here pictured as being in the heart of the earth. Some people stumble over the fact that Christ died on Friday and that He was raised on Sunday morning. It seems like he was in the tomb for only 2 days instead of three. They forget the fact that in the Jewish culture of that day, that a part of a day was taken for a whole day. A part of a day was taken for a whole day. Those hours from the ninth hour on Friday afternoon until midnight were considered one day in their thinking. Those hours from midnight Saturday until the early morning resurrection are considered as one day in their reckoning. Do not stumble over such things. There are some people who believe that Jonah actually died when he was swallowed by the great fish. Even some great commentators believe this. They believe that God brought him back from death by raising him from the dead in the fish and then having the fish vomit him up on the dry land. But our Lord Jesus says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish," and I do not believe that Jonah ever actually died physically while he was in the great fish, but he did suffer a tremendous affliction, which was a real sort of death, in his having this dreadful experience of being swallowed and having to be in the belly of the great fish. I don't know if you can imagine what that might have been like, but it really must have been quite the experience. But you should know that the Lord Jesus really did suffer tremendous affliction and sufferings at the hands of wicked men, probably from some of the very ones who asked him for a sign that day. And he really did die, and he really did not die for himself. He died for you, if you believe in him. The death that he died to sin once for all, it says in Romans chapter 6. It was a real death on behalf of real sinful people. Do you really consider yourself a sinner, or do you not? Now, there are a lot of people who will just say, "Well, yeah, I've sinned," but they don't really see themselves as a sinner needing to be saved. But that's why Jesus had to die. Not just for pretty good people, but for sinners. He had to die. And when he died for you, it says in Romans chapter 6 that the death that he died to sin once for all. There was a real death on behalf of real sinful people. And when the merits of his death are applied to you, you experience a real spiritual death that takes place in your mind and heart to sin. And the power of sin, its dominion, is broken over you. That's what it means to die to sin when you have faith in Jesus Christ. Its ruling, reigning power is dethroned. You do not die physically yet, but you do die spiritually to this sin, to sin in this sense that I have just described to you. And then when it comes to you, for you to die, your time to die physically, the sting of death, which is sin, is removed. And death is swallowed up in victory, which Christ won on the cross. Now, Jonah was a prophet who ran from doing the Lord's will when God told him to go to Nineveh and preach to the people that God's judgment was coming upon them. And he was supposed to go to that great city, and he was supposed to cry out against it, for its wickedness had come up before God, chapter 1, verse 2 of Jonah. But he fled, and he got on board a ship to Tarshish, and he didn't go back and do God's will until God threw a great storm on the sea. So great a storm that the people on the boat had to find out why. And Jonah was down in the hold, and he was not praying, but he was sleeping, while every other pagan on the ship was praying. So they went down and they got him up and they said, "What is this? You know, who are you?" And he said, "I'm one who worships the God who made the land and the sea, and I am fleeing from him." Oh, well, they understood then what was happening, but they still weren't willing to throw him overboard, which they finally did at his own request, because he knew that the sea would become calm when they threw him overboard. And so he said to them, "You throw me overboard and the sea will become calm for you." But Jonah hadn't counted on the fish. He hadn't understood that God was going to deal with him. And dear Christians, do you realize that God deals with each one of us in accordance with our works and in accordance with the desires of our heart, whether they be sinful or whether they be good? God deals with us in this holy way. So Jonah was running and he was fleeing. But you see, Christ did not shrink back from doing the Father's will. But when he came into the world, he pursued God's will with all of his heart, and he actually laid down his life in doing it. Now, I'd assert to you this morning that if you want to be saved from your sins, if you want to come to the place where you do the will of God, that you must look more carefully into the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This should not or might not perish is related to a person's thinking deeply about the reasons that Jesus came and the reasons that Jesus died. This the Pharisees did not do. Instead, they asked for a sign. They should have carefully inquired into and considered the facts of Jesus' life. They thought that he was born at Nazareth, when actually he was born, according to the prophetic word, at Bethlehem. But they didn't care to look into it. They thought that his father was Joseph, but actually his father was God. They thought that his mother had been unfaithful to Joseph, but actually Jesus was born of a virgin. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ which is assigned to you this day. Look carefully into it. Keep all that you learn in your heart. Ponder the great things that Christ has done for sinners in his life, in his death, and what he is doing now by his resurrection power to give you faith and to uphold your faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is a grace. It's a living thing that first God must grant you to believe, and then you as a Christian can suffer for his name's sake. Philippians 1:29. Believe in him for the salvation of your eternal soul. The third reason that it was wrong for these men to ask Jesus for a sign was because Jesus knew that even if he granted their request, that it would not lead them to repentance. Verse 41, Jesus knows the hearts of all people, and he knows them perfectly. Verse 41, Jesus says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah," and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The purpose of signs being given was so that these men might believe, but they demanded a sign when other signs which God had given were being ignored or downplayed, which showed a bad heart in them and a dull mind. Jesus had fed the 4,000 just before these men came to him asking for a sign. He healed many sick people and cast out demons from people. Some of the Pharisees' hearts were so bad and so hard that when they saw these miracles, they said, "He casts out demons by the power of demons." And that was the sin unto death. That's the sin which could not be forgiven in that age or in this age which we are in now. But those who come to Jesus in this incident are more respectable. They are more refined. They call Jesus teacher In Matthew 12:38, in Mark 8:12, it says that Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign?" The reason that Jesus sighed deeply, I believe, was because he had already shown enough of himself and his power to heal and to deliver that they should have been able to receive his teaching ministry as being from God. He knew that they must repent of this unbelieving attitude if they were ever to avoid the condemnation of hell. You know, there are things which I believe that brought grief and weariness to the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that was when he had done so many things to show people his power to save and to heal, and still people looked on him with skepticism and disdain. The proof is there in the lives of those whom he has saved and healed, and still people look for some other kind of signs before they will become a Christian and before they will join a Bible-believing church. The judgment day is going to make a number of things plain to unbelieving people. Those people who, like the Ninevites, have repented when they heard the simple warning of God's judgment, which is coming upon the world, they will rise up, it says here, in condemnation upon those who had much greater light and a greater understanding of the gospel in the days of Christ, all the way down to our day as well. They had greater light then. They had Jesus standing right in front of them. And yet they wouldn't believe when they saw his miracles. What more could God have done than he had done? What more could God do than he's doing now? Our land is filled with Bibles, and yet many do not read them. It is filled with gospel preachers and teachers. Sermon Audio has more than 1,000 of them on there. And yet people don't listen to them, or not as much as they should. A greater than Jonah has come, Jesus says. A greater than Jonah has been raised from the dead, and every person must repent of their own particular sins. You must turn away from all your worldliness, all your pride, all your selfish ambition, your sensuality, from pornography, from fornication, from living with your girlfriend, if you're living with her and not thinking about marriage. You must repent and turn away from your malice, your anger toward those who try to tell you that you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven when you have greed and envy in your heart, when you have foolishness bound up there. Some people think that the answer is to go to the casino on Friday night or Saturday night. They might win big. And if they got winnings, then they would take them to church and give half to the church. They'd be very generous. But God isn't looking for increase in income based upon greed or idolatry. How wrong people are in their thoughts about sin and its deadliness, and about God and his wonderful offers of mercy through Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus do all these miracles? It was so that people might believe. He said to them at one point, "You people won't believe unless you see signs and wonders." But then when he was standing right in front of them, and he had done all these things, and they wouldn't listen. And they would not believe. That ought to show us that the worst of sins is unbelief. The worst of sins is unbelief. You might think that the world is going to hell in a handbasket, and then you think, "Well, I don't really need to repent." Oh, but you do need to repent. You might complain about homosexual marriage, and you wonder if this is a sign of the end of the world and the day of judgment coming, and yet you do not repent of your own sins? How many will think of all the things that are wrong in our society as being dreadful, as being very bad, and yet they themselves will not have personal dealings with God over their own sins? And they will not come to church because they have other things to do. The judgment day is going to surprise a good many people. It will surprise especially the careless and the negligent. Because neither those who are careless or negligent of what God expects of them will enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's not a casual faith that will save. It is not a superficial repentance which will turn away the wrath of God. It is not seeing signs that will give you the power to repent of all your sins. Sometimes people say, well, if I would just see a great sign, then I would believe. Oh, no, you will not. Not necessarily. Not unless you receive grace from God to do so. It's only the blood of Christ that can take away sins. You need to paint the blood of Christ on the doorposts of your heart today, just as the Israelites of old painted the blood of the Lamb to the doorposts of their house when the death angel went through Egypt that fateful first Passover night so long ago. Everyone who did not paint the blood, they lost the firstborn in their family. They didn't have a real repentance. They still pursued God's people with Pharaoh, chased them out of Egypt and then pursued them. They were going to put him to death at the Red Sea if they could, and of course God destroyed them all. What is that? That's a picture of worldly people trying to get their own way when God says, no, you're not going to do it. And we all need to consider this very carefully. You will know that you are beginning the journey of a real repentance and coming out of spiritual bondage when you trust in the blood of Jesus Christ and when you realize what it cost Him to give you the power to become a child of God and to repent of all your sins. You say, show me a sign that I should repent. I show you Christ on the cross at Calvary. And I show you Christ risen from the dead. And I show you Christ telling His disciples in Luke 24:46, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And are you witness to these things? They were witnesses to these things. A greater than Jonah is here. Will you heed His words? Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish, it says in the Gospel of Luke. And the last reason that it was wrong for these men to ask for a sign was because Jesus knew that they weren't really interested in seeking wisdom. Verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. So here we have a woman who came from a long distance to hear the wisdom of Solomon. She was the queen of Sheba, the queen of the south, the queen of Ethiopia before it was called Ethiopia. I want you to turn with me over to 1 Kings chapter 10 as we come to close our message here this morning. 1 Kings chapter 10. It says here, now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entry by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom." You see, this is a very significant way to close our sermon and our time together this morning. Jesus is much greater than Solomon. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him, and by faith you receive these treasures of his wisdom and his grace. And this lady came from the ends of the earth to hear his wisdom. And yet these men of our text look for a sign from Jesus when everything he said and everything he did was already a sign to them. I don't think that we understand just how great their sin was. But I pray that none of us would be like them. Come to Jesus with your hard questions. Do you have hard questions? Come to Jesus with them. Jesus is full of wisdom. Does any man lack wisdom? Let him ask of God, and God will give generously. He will not upbraid you. He will not say, "Why are you coming to me again, asking me these difficult questions?" He won't do that. He will answer them. Come to Jesus and tell him everything that is in your heart. There will be nothing too difficult for Jesus to answer in regard to you and your life. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. Come see the house that Jesus is building. It's his church. Come and see the seating of his servants and their apparel, the robe of righteousness which he has woven by his own finished work on the cross, which clothes each one here who believes in the Lord Jesus. Come and see and believe the report that you read of him in the Word of God, and the report which is spoken to you by his servants. It will take your breath away when you discover that a greater than Solomon is here with us. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are here with us today and that you are much greater than Solomon. Indeed, all power and all authority has been given you in heaven and earth. And you have become, by the Father's will and decree, the judge of the living and the dead. And we pray that while we are alive, that we will believe in you savingly. And that while we live, that we will repent of all of our sins. And that while we live, that we will come to you with our difficult questions and ask, knowing that you have the power and that you have the authority not only to answer all those questions, but also to change our lives and every situation in it for your glory, if that is needful and if that is good. Each one who needs you, Lord Jesus, here today, may their heart go out to you. For we pray and ask these things in your own dear name. Amen.